Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Now, I know you think you know what I'm going to talk about because I'm going to this, but you don't know what I'm going to talk about because I'm going to this. Amen. Well, if I could just encourage you for a moment. When you develop the kind of faith to move freely in the right hand of God, it doesn't matter what happens. God will reset you. He can reset you on a day. You can have victory after victory because he resets you. You don't have to wear anything. You take it off. He resets you in love. He resets you in peace. He resets you in grace. I mean, you just forget the things that lie behind you and it's like a brand new day. He just does that. He's so marvelous at it. And we don't deserve it, you know, 99% of the time. But he still does it. Amen. It's just consistent there. It's all consistent. It stays consistent. And all he asks you to do is enter in. Doesn't matter how you feel, what you feel like going in, coming out, you're another man. When you come out, you Christ in you is coming out. It's the way God designed this walk to be, this victory. So I just want to tell you a few things about the realm of promise, round of glory today. And so Luke 9, verse 27, he says, "To tell you the truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." That is a mystery. I mean, I love, now that I understand this mystery, to watch people break that one, you know, how they're going to make that one understand, you know. Because they're talking, well, they saw the kingdom of the Holy Spirit. But that's not really what he was saying. He says, so they see, because when you look at the other translation, it says, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. It was talking about the second coming. He said, there's going to be some of you, you're not going to taste of death. And they go, well, it's the second death and blah, 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 blah. But he was talking about the Son of Man coming in the kingdom of God in his second coming. And it shall come to pass in about 8 days after these things, he took Peter, James, and John. They were with him. I'll throw in some of the revelation we've had in the past, but I'm gonna be teaching on another level. And he took Peter, James, and John. They were with him. He didn't say all of you that are standing here would see the Son of Man. He said some of you. Like you could have a whole group of people like this, and some of you, you won't taste death till you see the Son of Man coming in his second coming in his kingdom. I mean, could you imagine hearing that from him? I mean, he hadn't even died yet. He's talking about something 2,000 years away. And here he is telling some of you, you're going to see this before you die. Amen. And it came to pass about 8 days, and then he prayed, and the fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment became white as glistening white. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory. They were there. I mean, you had heavenly beings touching down in the earth with the Lord. He was there. Peter, James, and John were there. This is the realm of glory, heaven touching earth. And they started speaking about his decease. Now, if you read the book of Peter, he actually writes about this encounter. In the second book of Peter, and he says, "When I made known unto you the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ," he goes, "we were not giving you old wives fables. We're not telling you a wives fable. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, having a more what? Sure word of prophecy. Because we were there. We saw him in his second coming." Could you imagine someone reading that book and saying, what? I mean, he's writing about this encounter, but this encounter in the glory was the initiator, because when they got caught up in the glory, they went in. Say, they went in. And they got caught up in the realm of the glory, and God translated them and the two witnesses. That's why those two guys standing there, what I believe are going to be the two witnesses that will walk this earth again. Eyewitnesses. Those two standing there are going to walk the earth right after our day is over. The baton passes to them. They are the two witnesses. They've already witnessed his second coming. They are the eyewitnesses, and they're coming back with their anointings, but that's another subject. Praise God. But they were there, and Peter saw him in his majestic kingly glory, because they were translated in that glory, witnessing the second coming during this encounter on the mountain. Very powerful. In the realm of the glory. Say amen. But that's not what we're going to teach you on. Let's throw that out there for, you know. Amen. For amen's sake, we'll throw it out there. But that's what the realm of glory does. It takes the limits off. This is what is going to happen to us when this next move of God, this final dispensation shows up. We're going to be moving in these realms constantly before the return of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? We're going to be moving in these realms of glory freely. That is what God is gifting our generation with. It's not going to be one. The whole generation is going to be moving in these realms, moving in him that was, moving in him that is, moving in him that is to come. In him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. When the Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the light, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm the doorway. He says, and where I am in the Father, there shall you be also. Well, he's in the right hand of God, of course. He's in the door, but he's also in the Father that was. He's in the Father that is, and he's in the Father that is to come. So he can open a door for you in any one of those places. He could open a door for you. I remember when I was first getting into this is not what I was going to teach on, but I'm just throw this out here. I went in these very special group of people. Some of you might know them, MG, but they asked me to come and speak. And to their table. And so I spoke at their table and I was talking about this realm of glory. I was talking about the crown, and one of the guys, he's a pastor on staff there. And he pulled me aside afterwards. He goes, before you go home, I need you to talk to you. And he goes, I need to tell you something about my life. He goes, I don't tell very many people this. He goes, but I encountered that realm you're talking about. I was taken back in the days of Esther and I sat at her banquet table. And he goes, I talked to her and I lived that whole thing out. I didn't see in a vision. I was there speaking. And he goes, I told her that I was from a future position. I mean, she wasn't even surprised by that. And he goes, I lived this whole scene. And then I was taken after that to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Yeah, he goes, I've already sat at that table and I've met so many people at that table that have gone before us. I've had major encounters in my lifetime in this arena. Well, you'll feel the glory on it. And we're just now starting to tap into this because most people go, well, that's a little out there. It's not out there if you understand the glory realm. The glory realm, this is what the glory realm does. It gives you access to him that was, is, and is to come. That's how Moses went back in time and wrote the first five books of the Bible. How do you think he wrote those books? He was not there 1200 years after he was born. How could he write about so an intricate detail? You couldn't pass that kind of knowledge down unless you were in the electronical age of time. You could not pass in books or stone or whatever they were writing on, Barney Rubble Trouble kind of thing. You could not write that out. They couldn't capture that detail. He lived that out. When he said, show me the glory, he goes, I can't show you what's in front, because you represent the law, but I'll show you my rear guard. Everybody's thinking, well, he just showed God's back. No, when he went behind, when God passed behind him, he said, I'll show you everything behind you right now. Everything from where you are backwards, I'll show it all to you. And he took him back in. Well, that was Moses. Well, you were you. Moses was a murderer, so you probably qualify for the glory. Yeah, we're all in good company, right? So I asked that guy, I said, pray for me. I was just tapping his revelation, and I thought, you know, he said, you want me to pray for you? And I said, yeah. He goes, well, I don't pray like most people pray. And he goes, come to my office. I came in his office. He comes out and brings a jug of oil. A jug. He goes, when I pray, the whole jug goes on you. Do you still want it? I'm like, I had my own shirt. I'm like, can I put a towel over me? He goes, I don't care. He goes, but the whole jug's going on your head if you want me to pray for you. I'm like, I just want that operation. I'm after it. I mean, it's a part of a mandate that we call the birth, that operation globally. And it's a major part of the crown. And boy, he poured the whole jug on me. I am telling you, it took 3 days to get that out of my hair. Praise God. He anointed me, though. Glory to God. But these are the kind of operations that God allows us into when we really get to know him. So I wanted to jump in and talk about that, but that's not what I was going to talk about. So the next part is what I want to talk about. And it came to pass as they departed, Peter. Now, Peter is the one God used. Remember, Peter, man of God, hungry. He's always jumping out of the gate. He's always jumping out of the gate with his mouth jumping out. He's moving. He moves. He just jumps and then thinks. That's Peter. We all have a lot of Peter in us. Amen. John, he's the quiet one. He's the one that with all the foundation of love, but it was Peter that God anointed out of the gate. Amen. But watch what happened here. I had a lot of Peter in me. Still do. Getting more John in me. Amen. Praise God. Getting Paul. You got to get all these guys up in you, in your spirit. Amen. Glory to God. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto the master, Master, it's good for us to be here. It's good. First mistake Peter made is to talk. Whenever you get caught up in a realm like that, the best thing to do is just stay quiet. You've been in a realm of the glory, and then you get a talkative person come up that doesn't know anything about what you're talking about, and they jump right in the middle of the conversation, and everyone just starts smiling, you know. If you're, you know, it's like, because they are in left field, but they think they're in right field, but they're in the left field. You ever seen that happen? So he talks, he's talking out of turn. The best thing to do when you're around the richness of the glory and you don't know what's going on is just act like you know what's going on, and everybody will think you are wise. You know, you're wise until you open our, we are wise until we open our mouth. There are so many times I open my mouth and I'm like, I wish I would not have done that. I wish I'd have just stayed silent. Praise God. There's time to talk. He says, Master, it's good for us to be here. Now notice his first reaction. This poor Peter writes his book, by the way. His first reaction, he gets caught up into the awesome, excellent glory here. They are in the highest levels of glory there are. This is transfigurating glory. He's invited into transfigurating glory. The highest realms of God, the Lord takes Peter, James, and John and he invites them up into it. That's awesome. What was his first inclination of being invited into the glory? Let us make. Let us go build. Let us do something. Gotta do something and gotta do it now. That's the nature of anybody that's an A-type personality that's going to jump the gate. Let's do it right now. Let's build. Let's make. Come on. Let's do it. See, that's his first inclination, and the glory cloud overshadows him and say, I mean, God was so nice to him. The Father speaks to him personally. Out of the cloud, the Father audibly. You get an audible voice from the Father. He's so loving, but he was like Peter. This is my beloved son. He didn't say, Peter, you don't know where you're at right now. You don't know what you're doing. You know what you're talking about. But he didn't say, he said, Peter, that's all I had to say. God doesn't have to say very much. When Father speaks, he kind of can seal the deal. This is my beloved son. This is who's in charge. This is making the decisions right now. Slow down, stop, listen, hear him. That's what he was saying. Wait. He wasn't very far, by the way, from breaking out of the gate. He wasn't very far from that mantle of the early church being put on him, where the glory would be upon him and he would walk the streets of Jerusalem. The same people that crucified Christ, the cloud of glory was on Peter, overshadowing, and everywhere that cloud touched, the overshadowing glory healed, manifested, bringing them from cities all around about. He was the pinnacle person for that. It was Peter, James, and John. John was the man behind the scenes. He was a behind the scenes guy that held it all together. Gotta have the behind the scenes guy. Without the behind the scenes guy, say behind the scenes guy, without someone holding that together, you'd have mayhem. God uses a community. It wasn't that God wasn't getting ready for him to do, to make, to build, because he was going to be one of those guys. He was out of his timing and he didn't recognize it. When you get in the glory initiates things in you. It makes everything about heaven is alive. And when you get up into the glory, all the initiation goes whoosh. And when you're in the glory, you start seeing things far beyond where you're at. When you get in the glory, you see things where you are, but you see things far beyond. You get in front of yourself. You get in front Of others, you get in front of the church sometime. You see the new realm, the new glory, and sometimes you're like, let's do it now. I've never been guilty of that in my lifetime, ever. Never. No, seriously, I had a major issue with jumping like that because the glory would initiate. You're ready to go because when that glory realm hits you and you get in it, it opens you up like nothing else. It opens your spirit up. It'll open you around that religion can't do, around the gifting can't do, but the glory. And when it opens you, you're ready to roll, baby. Let's go now. Come on. They're ready to move out into the glory. But the thing you have to learn when you're young in the glory, it takes sometimes the rebuke of God. Sometimes it takes, because this same Peter that was ready to build and make is the same Peter that denied the Lord. But then the same Peter turned around and orchestrated a citywide revival. The same Peter then started falling back under the law. You see, when you have that character, you get yo-yo-y sometime. But God will use you, and he loves you, and he loved Peter. But we needed more of John. John could probably use a little more of Peter, and Peter could have used a little more of John. But they needed each other. And to go out alone is not good. But what happens is go out before the time. But the glory, it's so insatiable. It opens you think you're ready to go now. That's what it does for you. And then we jump. And sometimes it's before time. So when we're young and we are experiencing the glory, we have to learn how to walk in the glory with discernment, wisdom, maturity, and understanding, because God's showing, it's like you, to discern the time, you can't get out there without him. If you go out without him, you see that? There's this tendency, look at a situation and move without him saying moving. We have to learn to discern the times, the seasons, the ways, and the operations of the realm of glory. Without it, we can do as much trouble as we can do good. We can make many mistakes because we can get out of alignment fast, thinking we're doing the right thing because we indeed are experiencing God. We're ready to go shake the world. God, this world needs to be shaken, but it needs something from heaven to shake it with. And what's presently on the church, from what I can see everywhere, is nothing out there that's going to shake this world. But there is a promise that he's going to shake it. He's going to shake the whole thing down. Political, financial, every institution is going to shake. And that's what we want to hold to. We have to be careful not to move too quickly. We have to wait and keep his word until he comes and makes his abode. We don't want to make our abode. We want his abode. Amen? So, I want to show you this same issue. We know that Abraham dealt with this throughout his lifetime. We always see Abraham as this major, awesome man of faith. I'm not going to look at Abraham today. I'm going to look at some of the children of Israel. But Abraham dealt with this. He got exposed to God's voice, got exposed to encounters, eyewitness. He had four of them with God showing up in his life, and how to do what God asked him to do. It's awesome when God shows up because you're ready for it. But then as you're making your journey, you're not seeing what God's saying. What do you do when you don't see what God is saying? Well, the worst thing to do is try to create something. That's what Abraham did in the beginning. He made all the mistakes you and I made. First thing he did is like, this was only, God comes to him chapter 12, chapter 14, he's already looking for, you know, God comes to him 75 and immediately he's looking for help. And he says, well, what about Eleazar? He would be perfect, God. Everyone say Eleazar. See how we do? When we're not seeing from heaven's perspective, we'll start looking in the earthly perspective, and that's where it can get dangerous because our eyes readjust to what we feel should be the right thing to do. And when we readjust and we stop looking, I'm telling you, when you get your eye focused and fixed and learn to keep it, he will supply light all the time. Consistent light. That's where consistent faith comes from. It's consistent light, consistent glory, consistent grace, consistent faith. But when we turn that and we start looking at other arenas, what about Eliezer? Sounds good to me. He can be my heir. father. He was a son of my own house. He was born. He's a servant, but he's like my son more than anybody else. He's like my son. I'm childless, but it's all right, God, that I can be childless. See how he's trying to cut the deal? It's okay that you don't bring anything out of my loins because he would be perfect. Could you imagine if God listened to him? There wouldn't be an Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There would be an Abraham and Eleazar. His lineage would have been blessed. Abraham's lineage would not have. God said to Abraham, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't understand what you're saying. You think you understand. You see? And so when he gets to 86, he takes it to the next step higher. He does the Ishmael thing. The reason you do that is because you have this burning, insatiable calling to give birth, and you don't know how to get it out. And because you don't know how to get it out, it frustrates you if you don't know what to do with it. Part of the walk is to learn how to walk with it. It's part of it because the number one thing he's trying to flush out, let us build, let us make something. He's got to flush that out. Let us do this, let us do that, let us do this. See, he's trying to flush that out of you. So the time he does come to you, time to build, Abraham. Time to build, Peter, time to build. Abraham's 99. What? Yeah, out of your loins, we're ready to build a whole race. It's going to be like the sand of the sea and the stars of the heaven. I'm 99. Have you seen my wife? She's 90. And he laughed, and she's listening. And she's going, can a child be born to him that's 99 years old and 90? That's when God said, you don't know me. I'm about to turn you back. I'm going to turn you back to the time of life. I'm going to take your body and roll 50 years off of it. When you get up to our age, you want to start rolling back the clock a little bit. Trust me. How many want the clock rolled back a little bit? There you go. See, turn their bodies back into the next chapter. King Abimelech goes, dang. Abraham shows up. We said, tell him you're my sister. He goes, whoa, King Abimelech was going after a 90-year-old hottie. What the Bible says, she was well stricken in years. Unless God did something, turned them back. You know, that's an Abrahamic Sarah blessing, by the way. That's part of our heirship. We have a right. I actually understand that mystery. It's actually in the realm of the him that was. You can present your body into him that was, but we won't get into all that right now. So we see Abraham struggled. Even the greatest men of faith are going to struggle with his birthing process. Everyone's going to go through it. Everyone's going to have their times. They're going to have their times of Ishmael's. They're going to have their times of Eleazar's. They're going to have their times when you speak out of alignment, do things out of alignment, move out of alignment. That's why God gives fathers. It's not so much that we were just wise. It's just we've been through these things so much. And when you go through it 100 times, you kind of understand how it goes. So you already know what's going to happen because you've done it. You've been there, done that. I got 10 of those t-shirts, by the way. Got lots of those t-shirts because you've gone through. That's why God allows you, when you're a forthcoming leader, to make a ton of mistakes. You got to make mistakes as a leader. And you have to let people make mistakes sometimes. The reason you got to do that is because if we don't make that, then we're always going to think something. We got to go explore it for ourselves. See? You got to get out there sometime and do that. Amen? But still, even with that said, God has to allow us to learn. See, Chuck, he didn't know this, but he was called to be a janitor. Because he had the mop. He goes, see, I want you to follow that tall guy there. I used to be skinny, but you see that skinny guy? Yeah, follow what I'm going to do with him. Stay with him. Stay with him. Stay with him. He goes, I'm going to give you this mop. I want you to learn to love this mop. Because he don't know what he's doing. And not really any of you know what you are doing, really, because you're going to go on a journey. And what I'm giving you, it's not out there. So you're not going to have a lot of mentors. So you're going to make lots of mistakes. But just follow that mop, brother. Just follow like that. See, I want to see if Chuck can even get that kind of move with his hips. You know, it's funny now. It wasn't so funny back then. But then you learn, though, after time, we learn how to walk with this arc thing. And now we're learning to respect this dark thing, and you get a little slower with things because you understand how things happen. So let me show you this with children of Israel. Okay, go to Numbers 32. Let's start there. So we're going to talk about the tribe of Reuben, Gad, Manasseh, or half the tribe of Manasseh. It's verse 1 right now. Now the children of Reuben, now they're all tribal leaders. Now what did God say? He said, I got a land of promise on the other side of the Jordan. All right? He told them, they journey for 40 years. They get up right at the promised land. See, when you get close to the promised land, light comes off the promised land. Glory comes off the promised land. Blessings come off the promised land. Even though it's not the promised land, it's close to the promised land because it's close. Promised land is spilling over. Amen? It's kind of spilling over. And what happens is you're seeing something and it's spilling over. I'm like, oh, I want that. You see that? And what happens, sometimes you get your eye of what God has said, because I'm seeing this, this looks good. It is good. Now watch this. Numbers 32 verse 1. Now children of Reuben, the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer, when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, behold, it was a place for cattle. Okay. Here's when mine kicks in. We got cattle. There's land for cattle. This is our land. The problem was this land was on this side of the Jordan, not on the other side. But what happens is when you start looking at things here, it looks good. It fits. See, so your mind kicks in. It fits for us. This is a fit. And not only was it fit for us, it's fit for you. And half of you is fit for 2.5 of us. Now Moses said, well, hey, slow down. We don't want to discourage people from going in. But if you want this, you can have it. But this is not what God has said. But we like what we see here. That's the problem. Because what if God had something else? Because he definitely had something else on that. What would that have looked like? But sometimes we can't see far enough because we let go of what God has said for what we see. You see that? And we let go of what he says for what we see. Sometimes we enter in. It's a promised land. It's part of the promise. It's a land. It's a land. The cattle can hang out there. But it wasn't his best. See that? Go down to verse 16. Watch what happens. And they came near unto him. They came to Moses and they said, what? We will build. Let us build. See, build. They're not even the promised land for which they waited 40 years for. And the first thing they want to do, what? This is it right here. We want to stop. We want to build right here because it looks good. There's room for us. There's room for our cattle. I want this. Now Moses is looking at him and goes, do you have any ideas on the other side? Sometimes we can't see far enough because we stop looking at what God said, start looking what is. When you do that, God will let you have it. Moses said, all right, you got to go in, fight with us, but you come back and have this. But that was their inclination. They're tapping the edge of the glory, and here they are, let us build. It wasn't time to build, it was a time to go in for conquest. You have to understand when to go. When to sit, when to wait, when to hold the promise, and when does God say go? God is not slack concerning his promises. God is going to fulfill his word. He wouldn't have given it the way he's given it if he's not going to fulfill it. But he has to have us hold that, and we have to keep our eyes and learn to keep our eyes on heaven's prize. I don't want outer skirt glory. I want the glory. I want the promised land. I want the crown. I don't want it out of perimeter of the crown because it's passing over. The crown's glory is rolling out and I'm going to go hang out in the outer. I want right in. Do you want in? You want to be inside the crown or outside the crown? That's basically what he's saying. You go across Jordan, you're in. Here you're on the outside, but this land's blessed because it's on the outer skirts of the promised land. They said, we want it, but you haven't even seen what God has for you. You haven't even seen what you want to roll the dice and say, yes, this is it? Or do you want to trust God? If you think this is it, what happens when it really is it? You see? See, if you turn away from what God has said, we look, this has got it. This is just, it looks good. We can build. Let's start. Let's go. Let's build. See, that tendency to want to build before it's time. That is what sidetracks whole movements. We have to stay until we get what God wants us to build with. And then he says, take off. Get after it. Get you some. Amen. And look, they said their own word, verse 19. He says, we will not inherit with them on the underside of Jordan. It's going to be our inheritance here. It's what we want. God will give you what you want. And then if you look, if you go over to Joshua 22. So here we are. Now watch what happens, because here's God's heart. Here's God's heart in this matter. Because, hey, this is what you want. This is what you're after. Watch Joshua's heart. Joshua had the heart of a father. He said, then Joshua called the Reubenites, Gadites, half a tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, you've kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. You've come over, you fought with us. You fought this battle with us. Now the Lord your God, verse 4, has given you rest and your brethren. Now you can return. And look what happens. He goes, you return back to your land, verse 6. And Joshua blessed them. He blessed them. Say, he blessed them. And sent them away. And they went into their tents. He released. Look at verse 9. I want you to see something. Where did the ark go? Where did the ark go when it went to the promised land? Shiloh. Went into Shiloh. They were right in the middle of the glory. The problem is, if you settle before the glory, you can't even see it. You lose your ability to see. And that's not going to happen at this house. It's just not going to happen. Amen. And the children of Reuben, verse 9, and the children of Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh, returned and departed from the children of Israel out of where? They walked and departed out of the glory for the land of their possession, and they possessed, and they were very wealthy. You read about them. They went back to a land of silver, gold, and they had a very prosperous land, but they didn't stay in the glory. You see that? When the glory calls you, there's a price, but there's such a reward for it. But in the glory, we can make mistakes. God can clean it up. We can make more mistakes. God will keep cleaning up. If we keep looking and keep pursuing and keep watching and say, Father, you promised something for our generation that is so great and so glorious. And you set that promise right in the middle of this church with a taco stand. We cannot turn aside from the crown. We're going to keep fixed. I can't have the outer perimeter. I can't have what is. I have to have what is to come. And I promise you this. God promised it. I don't have to promise it. If we hold fast to what he has said, it's not easy to do, because it's easier to just stop and start building something. I get that. I totally get that. I understand the dynamic of it. I understand the necessity for us as a people to build. We're kingdom carriers. We just need to wait to build with what he said we can build with. But if we displace what he says, it displaces us and it pushes our time frame back. If we try to build, we've done that. Man, we had a church with 23 departments going one time. We'd have the meetings and we would go through everything and go through it all and all that. And it's so good. And we were ready to build. I was traveling around. I'd go to all these ministries that were building something, and I'd go travel and I'd go sit up in their realm, up in their glory. I was hungry. Well, that's what happens when you're hungry. Stay hungry. You want so bad, and we're trying to build, 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 build. The problem is God says you are way out from what I want you to build with. You don't even know what you want to build with. But he did something. We had a conference here in 2005. Man, he just set a glory on that conference. Whew. Worship, everything went through the roof. Everybody come here. I mean, these guys were flying in. Vance Murphy goes, this is revival glory. He goes, I've never felt anything like this. I remember one time I was sitting there after a service. I was in my office and Philip McAlealy, he's in there talking and he comes out and he runs back in there. God's in there. He's a Baptist boy. He runs in, he comes in. We're just talking. It was the middle. And he goes, God's in there. I'm like, what's up? Yeah, he took his coat and he threw it on the ground. I'm like, we go in there and Monica and man, they were rolling. It was just Gary's drums, that angel that was, that come with him, the warrior angel. And man, he'd shift the whole place. When he did that, you knew the angel was in there playing the drums. It was a crazy anointing. That whole thing was filled. And all of a sudden I get up here on this stage up here. I'm not going to recreate that scene, but I get up here and I'm in the middle of this glory. All of a sudden I'm up here. I start spinning. I mean, like 100 miles an hour around. All I remember is zing, 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 zing. And I was spinning. I fell out under the glory. And this lady came up to me and she saw an open vision of what happened. She said, I saw what happened in the spirit. There was an angel that was above you. He had a huge sword in his hand and he would swing it like this above you. And when he would swing it, this vortex like a cylinder of glory came down over the house. And when he swung it, he got moving. So when he was doing that, you were spinning. And then he released the sword and he threw it in the air. And he yelled in the spirit, commissioned. I didn't know anything about that. I mean, it's like, but we thought revival was on because God gave us a little taste. He gave us a taste. We didn't have anything like that before. I mean, there was prophetic. I mean, we were doing prophetic lines. I could see stuff about people all the time. It was amazing. Just incredible the whole week. We were having lines of people fall out front because there were so many people falling out, but the glory, it wasn't as strong. So we were just collapsing them on each other because we want them out of the hallway back in here. It's just an amazing week. Incredible. Until Sunday came. Then Sunday came, we went back to our anointing. Oh, that was not a good day. It was the flattest pancake flat. I mean, you couldn't even throw a pancake. It was so flat. We went from the incredible glory down to just zero. We were heroes of zero. We were like, what's the use? A year later, church split. Or 6 months later, maybe 3 months, I don't know. It's right after that. One after another come into the office with notes in their hand. I mean, all the entrepreneurs left, intercessors, leaders, not all of them. Chuck stayed, praise God. Sharon stayed, wasn't many. Cheryl stayed, praise God. Lily stayed, wasn't it? Vi stayed. So much of what we were building just, we were so young. I'm like, what happened? And I took off a whole year. I was just checked out. I just golfed. Back then, I didn't know how to get healed for something like that. I don't know how to survive something. We didn't have the right hand of God. Now I could take that whole situation within a week, be healed from it. It'd take a week probably after that kind of, but you'd still be healed from it. Now when things like that happen, you just go up, take it off, move on. But back then you couldn't do that. Just lay in a pool of blood. You didn't have the elevation necessary to be whole. But now you can elevate and you break all that stuff off because none of that stuff can stay in the right hand of God. That's what's so glorious about the right hand of God. You can get on the front lines and enemy can throw all kinds of stuff at you. Just whoosh, 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 whoosh. I was like, would you like some of that too? Go ahead. But then you could take it right up and take it off. So you're not ruined by it. You're not walking around wearing it all the time. But that's part of the training. And God said, you'll need this. Trust me. When the true apostolic shows up, you're going to need it. When voices come at you and growl at you, you know, you'll be able to take that stuff off. There's a lot of stuff you can get free from. But over the time when it was about a year later, God started initiating what we call the right hand of God. And when he started that, I mean, after my first round, those first 50 teachings, I'm like, I want to build an international ministry with these 50 teachings right here. I want tapes. I want to go, I want God, let me take this out to the world. See, I'm still trying to go out there. Let us build now. I got it now. I got it. And God said, you've got the first piece of a very large puzzle. But he didn't say that to you. Each time you had it, then each year we'd get another piece. This is it. We've got it. Let's go. The next year, this is it. We got it. Let's go. God said, well, you're still going to the mountain, but don't tell them. Just let them keep going. Then we hit the love of the Father. For a whole year. Started dismantling the orphan spirit, dysfunctional spirit. After 18 years of ministry, dismantling the orphan spirit. Orphan spirit can survive all kinds of stuff, but can't survive the Father's love. Man, that was an amazing year. He restructuring. Then I start talking to God. He says, do you want to know what that commissioning was about? I'm like, yeah. Because I thought we were ready to go. He goes, no, that was the first part. That was the laying of the foundation commissioning. That's where all this revelation's coming from. It was commissioned to lay a foundation for a latter-day house. There's another commissioning coming. And it's not for one person. He's about to commission us. He's going to commission the body of Christ. He's going to commission his priesthood globally. And that crown's coming down. How can we not wait for that? Of this glorious prophetic promises of what he's going to bring out from heaven, the Father's answers humanity and the wisdom of the ages. It's his crown that's, whose wisdom is greater than Solomon's. He goes, I stand greater than Solomon. I'm going to inherit your crown, Solomon, but my wisdom's greater than yours. I'm going to inherit David's crown. I'm going to inherit Mount Hebron, the land where it all started. I'm going to inherit all of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's inheritance. I'm going to inherit all of that, and I'm going to give it to all my heirs. I'm going to inherit all that. But I have a day when I'm going to give all that to my church. The last days. And that's what he's saying. We have to wait for that glory. Every year I wanted to go build something. Every year I wanted to go out. Then God got the good now. And I'd have my friend Matthew call. Man, he goes, we need to get this out to the nations. He goes, right now. He goes, man, these people. He goes, I'm hanging around with all these apostles. I run with all of them. And nobody's talking about this. And I'm like, let's open doors. And God said, no, don't go anywhere. Because he could open them. I mean, that boy can open, he can swing them wide if I want him to. He said, just tell me, I will make the calls. I can get you in South America right now. I can get you in Africa right now. I can get you all over the map. I can put you with apostles. He said, John said, I can't. See the difference? Before I'm like, jump, yes, build, go, yeah, boom. Like I said, I'm not done. He goes, what do you mean you're not done? Nobody's talking about this stuff. They need to hear this. He goes, it's not fair that your little church hears this stuff. He goes, a lily's grace alone would change the dynamic of so many ministers out there. I said, I can't. That's a far cry of who I was before I would jump at an opportunity. I'm going to lay down all that opportunity. Because I knew if I did and I started building out there with something less than what God wanted, that it would take me on a journey that I don't think I could get back from. I have a big, large ministry, but I don't think we would have made it to the crown. And each time I had to say no. Each time I had to say wait. Because each time the crown got more glorious and more powerful and its vision became more clear. Until this last year when he brought so much completion. He's so ready in the timing. We can be caught up in the glory, but he will initiate it. Unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain. He has to initiate this, and I can't go stand in front of him. We can't go stand in front of him. Let's go do this. We can't do that. We have to wait for him to do it. He's the one that's going to bring it out. We have to wait and hold that line. And my responsibility is to keep that plumb line directive. It's not easy to do. I get that. A lovely church to be at. It's glorious at times. A lot of warfare. But Sometimes I get the part. I want to go. I have a doer in me like you would never believe. I want that person to come out. I want to get rolling with the media. I wanted for years, but I can't. Because I can't go out without having what he wants us to take out. And that is what I have to stay in here and say to you guys to hold on. He didn't take us this far and show us all these things and cause us to come out of the pit time after time after time and sweep up the mistakes and set our feet on a rock again. He didn't do all that to bring us to the edge and not bring us over. And some may want to camp on the edge, and I get that, because it's glorious sometimes. Some may want to build on the edge, but I can't. We can't, because the prize is so far greater, and it's coming. And we have an awesome calling to serve from this table. He's spreading this table, and when he gets ready, he's going to put you and I behind it. And he's going to bring nations through here. You're going to be able to give somebody something it took a lifetime to get, and they're going to go roll with it. And I know it's going to happen. I'm not trying to talk you into anything. Except hold, stay, keep your eye fixed. Keep your ear fixed in your eyes from the murmuring spirit. If you get involved, it can darken the heart fast. I know there are things, and every place you go, there are going to be issues. Trust me. I know there's not a perfect, because honestly, our first mission is to give birth, not to be a local church. We're an apostolic center to give birth. That is our mission. God just happened to set it inside of a church body. He said, take this journey together. And we have, and we're going to finish. He's going to finish what he started. Amen and amen.